I want you to turn with me this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're in the New Testament. It's a relatively short passage, so we read the entire chapter together. Let's hear God's word. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid, when face to face with you, but bold went away, I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that set itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. You are looking only on the surface of things. If anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, he should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as he. For even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than pulling you down, I will not be ashamed of it. I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters. For some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realize that what we are in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond our proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the field that God has assigned to us, a field that reaches even to you. We're not going too far in our boasting, as would be the case if we had not come to you. For we did get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that, as your faith continues to grow, our area of activity among you will greatly expand, so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. For we do not want to boast about work already done in another man's territory. But let him who boasts in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Let's pray together. Lord, may your Holy Spirit join with us now and empower us to hear and to apply. We want you to do a work in us today that only you can do. We want the preaching of God's word to be anointed. Lord, we ask that you open our hearts right now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Not all battles are fought in dusty deserts or in valleys or on the edge of mountains. Not all fortresses that need to be scaled exist on mountaintops. We have left the battlefields of Israel to battles that cause as many casualties, battles of the mind and battles of the heart, wars that are fought and won and lost that begin here and end here. Unless we can win those battles, our Christian lives will be ineffective. We will simply not attain what God has required of us. Over the next few weeks, in September, we'll look at those battles. They are ferocious and they are real and they are life-changing. Paul knew the danger of his mind not being held captive by Christ. He was in a battlefield, a great spiritual war, and he had already come under the destructive influences of those who remained within the church. There were those that were judging by appearances. They were making comments about him. And that news had come to his ears. Paul is two-faced, the church at Corinth were saying. He's not really a man of God at all. You see, he's the sort of guy who writes ferociously, but is unimpressive, face to face. He's the sort of guy that will say something in absence that he would never say if he was present. His letters are weighty, but yet he's unimpressive in speech. He's not convincing, he's not compelling. He's a hypocrite. When confronted, he backs away. He's not the man that you think he is. And Paul was hurt by these comments that come back to his ears because he had helped establish the ministry that had reached Corinth. He was involved in their spiritual well-being. That's why he was writing. And they were judging, he said, by appearances. And they were relegating him as being someone unimpressive. For some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he's unimpressive and his speech amounts to nothing. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of the world. For we live in the world, but we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they are divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that set itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience when your obedience is made complete. Corinth, you're thinking like the world. You've judged me by an appearance. You say I am unimpressive. You say I cannot speak my mind in public. You say that I am a hypocrite. You are seeking to destroy me. Corinth, some of you who are causing dissensions are thinking like the world. You're not spiritual at all. No matter what pretensions you make, you think like the world, you act like the world, you fight like the world. You're coming to me now with these arguments about me personally rather than the gospel that is proclaimed. You're taking issue with my appearance and not with the content of my letters. You are judging by superficial standards. You are looking at the outward man and not the inward man. You're looking at how I do it, not what I have sought to do. In other words, are you saying unless I was impressive in public, you would stop listening? You're not evaluating what I say, but rather the type of person that I look like. I may not speak as well as Apollos, but are you going to dismiss me on how I look? The answer was yes. And the church has done it ever since. And we've dressed it up in religious garb, which makes it even worse. We think that by a way a person is dressed will determine if we listen to them or not. Really? Really? Are we thinking like the world? That when we're oppressed by how someone looks, the church is rife with it. You've got to be ripped and have brilliant white teeth. You've got to look the part now, don't you? You've got to look successful. You've got to have a successful church to be listened to. You take on celebrity status. You're downloaded so many times. Your book is read so often. You're in a large and successful church. I demand the right to be listened to because of the size of my congregation? No. Does wisdom only come from those that have outward appearances of success and fruitfulness? Or can be wisdom found anywhere where God is operating and at work and through the most unlikely of people? How much our church has erred over the generations. When it has given credence to the letters after a person's name and not the Spirit's activity in their life. When it has given credence to how a person looks and not how a person lives. When we think and judge by the world's standards and not by God's. And they got Paul wrong. And they would soon find out. Paul was not the weak-willed, weak-minded individual. Why had Paul been different when talking to them face to face? Because he's hoping they would meet it with grace, just as he sought to do. But in his writing, he sought to be clear. He thought that in writing such that there would be no face to face confrontation. He was trying to avoid that. That in some senses they could reflect upon what was written and on their own behavior and on the truth of God's word and make the necessary adjustments. But they were unprepared to do that. Some were unprepared to do that. But it looked like the minority who were the most audible. What's changed? The divisiveness that's caused by many who are audible in churches is usually the minority and certainly not the majority. But the majority feel intimidated by the minority who speaks so much, so often, and oft times so unwisely. But there are those who feel that they cannot say anything out of fear and intimidation. Not Paul. Paul said, "When I come, I'll speak to you. Believe me. But I give you another chance here because God is a God of grace. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete." In other words, for those that are willing to listen to what I'm saying, what I'm writing now, hopefully you will not need spoken to when I arrive. If your obedience is complete, great. But if your disobedience remains, then we will punish that disobedience. I will contend with you face to face the way that I have done in my writing. I will be bold in your presence, but I would prefer not to be. I would prefer that you be repentant in my absence. That's the difference. I don't want to face you and confront you. I want you to change. You shouldn't need me to speak to you. You should simply submit to the God of Word, judging by appearances. They were prepared to dismiss him. Do you know, if we thought like with more open-mindedness about the grace, power, and presence of God, we would find that he speaks wisely through many. And sometimes he doesn't speak through the most prominent. That God is at work. That wisdom is not determined by education or by appearance, but by a disposition of heart. That the most godly are often the most humble. That the most godly in this world are rarely the people at the front, including many ministers. That godly people exist when they submit themselves to God under the authority and grace and mercy of God and live consistently before God and before other people. That is not determined by any professional acquirements that we may make, any education that we may possess, any prominence that we may actually have, but by our ongoing relationship with God. Are we listening to his voice and looking in the right places to find it? Or are we in danger of judging by appearances? But then they were also judging by their own standards. Now, I would imagine many English teachers would have problems with how he was writing it. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. Now, dear love him, if someone had been present and said, I really think you should change it themselves, it's far too frequent in that sentence. But we get what he was saying. If you judge yourself by your own standards, then you're going to be pretty impressed with yourself. Or if you judge yourself by the standards of those that you count your friends, then you're going to be impressed by each other's standards. And when you look at yourself and you look at those that you're friendly with and you look at us, you think, Paul's nothing compared to us. I mean, look at the gifts that we possess. Look at the things that we can do. Look how we can articulate our case. Look how we're impressing some people around us in Corinth. And judging by their own standards, they were very successful. And when they judged each other, they patted each other in the back and say, you're very successful too. And it's great to be in the in club, and it's great to be impressed by yourself, and it's great to gather around you those who are impressed with you. Except it's very shallow, and it's very cosmetic, and it's very superficial. And when you judge yourself by your own standards, then you're deluded into thinking that you are further along the Christian life than you actually are. And when you're judging by those standards, you're not judging the way Christ judges. If you're still judging by appearance, and if you're still judging by your own success and being proud of your own position, and the fact that you are influential or that your opinion matters more than anyone else's does, and particularly those who don't have your education or don't have your background or who don't dress like you, that when you really begin to think that somehow you have a corner of the market that nobody else possesses because of all of these things, then Paul says, well, by your own standards you're making those judgments, so you're pretty impressive. It's just you're not impressed with me because I don't possess any of the things apparently that you possess. And so you have judged me by such appearances. They got it wrong. There was only one standard they should have been judging themselves by, and that was Christ. And it would have made them less critical and less judgmental of everyone around them that they thought had not come to the mark, or made the achievements that they had made, or were as pious as they probably were. It's the problem with judging other people. You often judge them by your standards, not God's. You often judge them in the light of your own abilities, not theirs. And you make mistakes. judging by our own standards leads to failure before God. But judging ourselves in the light of Christ helps us to have a true perspective on our own weaknesses, our own failings, our own failures, our own need of dependency upon God's grace and mercy and forgiveness, and the recognition and the realization that we have done nothing without His power or presence. And if we have done it all because of who we are, then it will be burned up and destroyed, and it will never, ever receive the well done of Jesus Christ. Stop judging others by your standards. Start judging yourself by His. And that means that you'll be less likely to judge those around you. And the difficulty is that we often judge out of what we know, rather than the God who knows all things. We criticize people for the way that they live, or the way that they think, or the way that they appear, or the way that they act, based on the knowledge that we possess. But who knows what's going on in their background? Who knows what might be causing them to live or act in a certain way? We're judging again by our own standards, not by Christ's. One of the beauties of working within the community that I was able to work in was that we had community knowledge about most of the children that we worked with. It was more than simply what a teacher was able to see on a Monday right through to Friday, but we knew holistically what was happening in the entire community. We knew the influences that were being brought to bear on a child's life. We knew their situations. And so we became much more gracious, much more forgiving, much more understanding, much more appreciative of the battles that they fought. Less likely to compare our lives with theirs, because it wasn't a fair comparison whatsoever. My privileges had been very different to theirs. It made me less harsh, less clinical, less critical, less judgmental. I wasn't perfect with it, but I was on a journey. We can't judge by our standards. We must judge by His. And what is the final judgment that I make when I meet people, whoever they are, wherever they are? What should be our final judgment? That all people are created in the image of God. All people are broken and marred. All people sin. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone needs to repent. Not judging by our standards, but His. We are a community of forgiven people, all of us. Are you in need of any less forgiveness than they? Truly? Regardless of how we're dressed, regardless of how we're educated, regardless of the privileges of our background, regardless of any of those things, do you need any less forgiveness? Do I need any less forgiveness than they do? So why judge by your standards and not God's? God forgive. Because He's a God of grace. And what He wants to raise within every assembly of God's people is a community of forgiven sinners, where everybody recognizes that they have failed God, but everyone also recognizes that under the mercy of God, they can be truly accepted. Regardless of what their background has been, regardless of the mistakes that they have made, regardless of how they appear, regardless of how they may continue to appear, that under the grace and mercy of God, they have received His forgiveness because they recognize their need of dependence. And I think that's a wonderful community. I think that's a wonderful community that embraces people regardless of the differences over the years, that we learn to judge by His standard alone, not ours. Finally, Paul says that they were being carnal, not simply because they judged by appearances, not simply because they judged by their own standards, but because their judgments were made to destroy people. Why does he say that? You're looking only, verse 7, on the surface of things. If anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, he should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as He. For even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than pulling you down, I will not be ashamed of it. What are you trying to do, he said, in the judgment about me that you're making? Is it in order to build me up, or is it to tear me down? Is it to bring me to nothing? Is that why you're judging me the way that you are? Do you truly want to destroy me? Is that why you're speaking to others in the congregation about me in the way that you are? Is that why you're criticizing me in private at the tea table with those that you can gather around you who will listen to you? How subversive is that, Paul is saying. And many often who are divisive by nature, sinful and carnal in action, who judge by appearances and also judge by their own standards, try to bring around them supportive people who will eventually think like they think. But it's never to be constructive. It is only to tear down. They may even use flattery in that process as long as their agenda is followed. And Paul says, I've got your little scheme. I know exactly what is happening. You are seeking to destroy. You are seeking to tear down. You are seeking to belittle, humiliate, and ostracize what I am seeking to do for the glory of God. And I know what you're doing. But my confidence is in God. I am not ashamed of what I do. For even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than pulling you down. This is marvelous for two reasons why it's marvelous in conclusion. First of all, his ministry. Even if he was using strong language to the Corinthians, even if he did appear to be like a barking dog from a distance as they were accusing him of being, it was motivated out of love and concern and compassion to build them up. He wasn't using his language to tear them down. He was using his language to clarify what needed to be done. He was using it motivated out of love and grace, like a father does with their child. It was harsh discipline, but it was loving discipline nonetheless. That's why I came to you. That's why I'm saying what I said in those letters, because I love you so much. My calling is to build you up. It's to edify you. It's to encourage you. It's to strengthen you. It's to make you the believers that God wants you to be. That's what motivates my heart, and that's why it stings so much when you say, I am who I am. It's not that I was avoiding you with my language because I was frightened of you. It's because I loved you. I didn't want to confront you face to face in these things because of the majesty and the grace and the power of God's love. My ministry is to build you up, edify you, encourage you to be the believer that you need to be. And sometimes if I speak language which is clear and unambiguous, it's because it's out of that great love that consumes me day after day after day to build you up. That is why I regard the Holy Spirit at work within me, but I am less convinced about the Holy Spirit being at work with you. Why? Because carnality of life, worldliness, life without God is destructive in nature. It tears down, it destroys. It's more like the father of lies than the father of grace. You use your words to bring people down, not edify them. You use your words to cause division and criticism and harshness of heart and being clinical and uncaring and unloving. That's not of God. That's not of God's grace. That is worldly. If you're going to criticize that I'm not in Christ, take a moment to view your own life. Are these symptoms of grace? Are these symptoms of being born again of the Spirit of God? No, they're not, because Christianity is about drawing people closer to Christ, not dismissing them out of hand, not trying to divide people, but to actually lift them and edify them and encourage them. That's the ministry of grace, folks. Have you got that ministry? Have I got that ministry? Is that the ministry that we want to possess? Do we possess encouraging words? Do we inspire people to greater things for God? Do we lift people into God's presence in our prayers? When someone comes in who isn't dressed the way that we think they should be dressed, doesn't use the language that we think they should use, doesn't have the appearances, do we love them? Do we care for them? Do we see them as important as the person who has a string of letters after their name or has reached a prominent position within the church? Would we care for them in the very same way? Would they be invited to a meal? Would they be invited into our homes? Would they be invited into our hearts? Or do we hanker after, we run after the celebrities of the Christian life? Do we listen to them continually? Do we get ourselves into their presence all of the time? When those who are begging and crying out to be heard and listened to and loved go unnoticed, Paul says that's carnal, that's worldly, that's secular. That's not of God's grace, that's not of God's love. What you need to do is be the same for everyone. Because everyone is loved with the same grace. I want you to stop judging by appearances. I want you to stop tearing people down. I want you to stop criticizing. I just want you to start loving. I just want you to start caring. And that little phrase he uses, for even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us. By inference, he didn't give it to you. Because if you did have God's authority, you wouldn't act like this. And I'm confident that I've got God's authority, not because I am who I am, but because of who he is. Do you know, folks? I could see Paul saying, this might have hurt me, but I'll sleep tonight. I'll put my head on the pillow because my authority is in God and doesn't need your recognition. Though I'd probably love to have it, but I will not be destroyed for the lack of it. And he will rest assured in the love of God. And so can we, when our authority is based on what God has revealed and what God's word says. What is the biggest battle that you might face today? It's in here and in here. And some may sadly lose that battle because they choose to act in the way that they do and not be melted by the love of God, where they stop judging by appearances, stop judging by their own standards and preferences, stop being critical, and start lifting people up with the love of God. Start loving everyone the same. When someone leaves your presence, how do they ever feel? Are the stinging words of your criticism what you've left them to mull over? Or is it the love of Christ? If you love them, you'll not wound them. But you'll live humbly and graciously before God. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, may you continue to speak to us to win a battle. Be not conformed to the pattern or image of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind.